may be seated. Tonight we're going to be finishing up this series that we started a couple of Sundays ago called Life Interrupted. How many of you have had a Christmas season that has gone exactly the way you planned it? How many of you have had some unplanned interruptions? How do we handle those interruptions typically? We get really frustrated, don't we? We're like, what's going on? Why is this happening? You know, when I think about this overall theme of life interrupted, interruptions are part of life. And they're nothing we ever plan for. We talk about, yeah, we know they're coming. But what if what you and I view as an inconvenience or an interruption is actually God getting us to the very place we need to be so that we can hear from Him or we can experience Him? You know, when we talk about tonight in this story of the wise men. Now, those who call Westlake home know I'm a stickler for history. So, though we often talk about the wise men during Christmas, they weren't there. It'd be about 2 to 3 years before these wise men, these magi, show up. But what they experience when they show up is just as important as what happened on that first Christmas night. Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Would you pray with me this evening? Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time of being able to celebrate Christmas and the true meaning of it. And Lord, I pray that as we spend just a few moments in your word, that God, you would speak to every heart that is here. I pray, Father, for those that will watch this via YouTube, Facebook, and other places throughout the next several days. Lord, we cling to the promise of your word that as it goes out, it will not return void, but it will accomplish what you desire. And so, God, we simply say, your will be done in our life and in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So the one big thing here tonight is simply this. No one is beyond the reach of the gospel. And there's two things that we can see within this text. The first one is this, that God meets us where we are. Every one of us in this room is in a different place. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for decades. Some of you are fairly new to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a good chance that some of you have not surrendered in faith yet. Now, the good news is, regardless of where we are, God is going to meet us in that place for a purpose. So many times we believe the lies that Satan likes to whisper, that we've done too many things, we've been too bad, we've gone too far. There's no chance that God could love me. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. These are the lies that we tend to hear, but the call for us this evening is to see ourselves in these wise men, how it's translated there. Some of your translations say magi. I think it's easier just to call them astrologers. That's what they were. They were searching and looking for the stars, and we can see pretty easily in the text that's what they're doing. So what this story tells us in the opening of Matthew's gospel is that God meets us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. This isn't about clean your life up and then God will meet you and everything will fine. God will meet you in your mess this evening. God will meet you right where you are, whether you consider yourself religious or atheistic. He will meet us where we are for a divine purpose. God didn't wait for these wise men to clean up their lives before he revealed himself to them. They're still living in their sinful ways. They're still pagan astrologers. They're looking to a star and following it. They're about as far from God as you can imagine. And for many, not just in this community, but in our nation and around the world, many feel far from God. Many feel that though they would cry out to God, that God is not talking back. He's not hearing from them. The truth is this: anyone who is not surrendered in faith to the gospel is like these wise men. You are far from God. Now that's the bad news. The good news is the story of the wise men could be your story even this evening. While God will meet us where we are, again, he won't leave us where we are. He is going to change you. This is one of the biggest things that I believe churches need to make sure that we are teaching on a regular basis. That a gospel that is powerful enough to save you is a gospel powerful enough to change you. In other words, if you and I are the same after we claim to come to faith in Christ, but there hasn't been any change, we need to check who we're following. Because we might be following ourselves. God used a star that he created to draw these wise men to Jesus. God will use where you're at right now. God will use that health scare. God will use that marital difficulty, that rebellious child, that job difficulty, that financial insecurity. Because God is in control of all things, he can use anything to reach you. The question is, will we surrender? Will we listen? Will we believe? Will we trust? He used the idol that they had placed their hope in to lead them to the person who offered true hope. For many, you may be hoping and trusting in something else, but if you're really honest, you would go, you know what? My life still feels empty. And yet, the God who created it all, the God who created you, is offering you this evening hope. For the time of Christmas is a reminder that the God of glory, the God of creation, stepped out of that glory to come to seek us for a purpose. This is the amazing display of the love and the grace of God. He could have and he would have had every right to leave these magi, to leave these wise men in their sins and go, you know what? You didn't want me. I don't want you. Get out of here. God would be well within his right every time we rebel against him to go, you know what? You're on your own. And yet, as we encounter the gospel of hope, we see something very, very different, don't we? We see a God that comes into our mess because he has created us to be a masterpiece that reflects his glory. It's not about us. It's about him. He chooses to meet us where we are and to point us to what we truly need. And that's not more stuff. That's him. What you and I need, what this world needs today, is not a new a democratically elected leader. It is not a new Congress. It is not a new Supreme Court. It's not a new governor. It's not a new job. It's not a new spouse. It's not a new anything. What we truly need is a new heart that can only be found in Christ. We need to learn to surrender instead of trying to take control and try to fix it up. We talked about on Sunday, the gospel demands a response. Every one of you, by how you will respond to the truths of God's word, you are responding to the gospel. We are either rejecting it and therefore continuing to live in our rebellion, or we are daily surrendering to it. And we can experience the power and the transformation of God there. Those are the only two options. We either reject or we surrender. Not only does God meet us where we are, but the gospel is for everyone. As the children read earlier in Luke chapter 2, the angels proclaim, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy," which that will be for all the people. Now, I think it's kind of important we understand this verse. This doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe and be saved. The reality is many are going to choose to reject the gospel. But what this verse tells us is that God has provided the only way for a person to be saved. God did not look at you. He did not look at me and say, "Work your way to me." He didn't say, "Try harder." He didn't say, "Go to church more." He didn't say, "Go get baptized or become a member of a church or be a preacher or be a singer or be a whatever." What he told us to do is to surrender and trust that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is the only way you and I can be right with him. It's the only way we can experience peace and hope and joy, the themes that permeate the songs we sing this time of year. We talked about our Christmas tree. We did something a little bit different here this year. On top of it, and there's no way you can see it, the lights are reflecting poorly. But the very top of that Christmas tree is a crown of thorns. Because we want to remember, as we look at this Christmas tree, the very purpose of why Christ came. And it was to lay his life down on a cross. It was because there was no other way that you and I could be made right with God. There was no other way that that bridge, that gap between us and God could be crossed until Christ laid down his life on that cross for us. There's a contrast that happens in the Christmas story. So if we were to go into Luke chapter 2 where the children read, we were introduced to some shepherds. Now these shepherds would have been Jewish. They would have been expecting a Savior. They had what you and I call the Old Testament. It was the only testament for them. They knew that there was a Messiah to be born, and so they were looking at him. So let's think of them as the religious people of today. The people that, you know, they've gone to church and they've heard all the Bible stories most of their life, and you know, that group. Here's the thing. Those shepherds were still far from God. They knew God was going to come. They knew he was sending a Messiah. But they didn't know who and when. And so they were trying to worship God on their own circumstances. Here in Matthew, we're introduced to these wise men coming from the East. And so one thing that we talk about a lot is that if something is mentioned in the Bible, it's important. It's there for a reason, right? The shepherds came at night, and nighttime symbolizes darkness and sin in the Bible. Well, there's a clue in here that's important for you and I. It says that these wise men came from the East. Now, you didn't go, "Oh, I know what that is," because we've never been taught to think this way. But East means something. From a scriptural standpoint, in the Bible, when you read that someone is coming from or they are from the East, what it means is that this person or this group of people were far from God. They were unsaved. It would be the terminology we would use today. We know this because of the opening of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So even in God's judgment of Adam and Eve, it was an act of grace. Because if he left them there how they were after they had sinned against him and they were to eat of that tree of life, then we would forever be doomed to live in a life of brokenness. But we see the clue of east. Very next chapter. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Jerusalem. So each one of these instances, they are moving further and further away from God. So these wise men coming from the east means they are away from the presence of God. Yet notice how in both instances, the shepherds and the wise men's case, God drew those who were far from him to himself with the good news that Jesus Christ was born and that he was the Messiah. So why bring that up? Bring it up for a very important reason. Whether you attend church every single Sunday and all of the religious activities of church, or whether you would consider yourself irreligious and wanting nothing to do with God, the answer for both groups is the same. We must surrender to Jesus Christ. The problem is the same. Therefore, the remedy is the same. They both had this problem that they were far from God, but God in his grace drew near through the birth of Christ. He came for a reason. We can read back in Matthew chapter 1, the angel told Mary, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The wise men's hope in this story is our hope. And it's not our effort, it's not our merit, it is simply by the grace of God. While we are far from God, if we've never surrendered to the gospel, God in his love and his grace has drawn near to us in the only way possible, by sending his son. So as we gather tomorrow, as we remember tonight on Christmas Eve, and we sing the songs, let them stir in us and remind us of why we celebrate Christmas. And that is Christ has come, and he's come on a divine rescue mission. He has come on a divine rescue mission for his people. Who are his people? Those who will surrender and believe the gospel. As we close this portion of service, let's remember and praise God that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. See, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've gone. Christ has come near to you for a purpose. The question before every one of us is very simply this: will we believe and surrender, or we will continue to reject and rebel? So here's another important clue in this text. In the opening chapters of Matthew, he refers to Herod as King Herod. But if you notice there, when we were reading in Matthew 2, the wise men said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" After this text, after Matthew chapter 3, in fact, Herod is never referred to as king again, because Matthew spends the rest of his gospel proving that Jesus Christ is the true king. So why does that matter? It matters for this reason. There is a king of your life right now. There is a king of your heart. It is either you or it is the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is you, then you are building your little kingdom, which will never stand. If it's Christ, then he is building his kingdom, and you will weather whatever storm gets thrown at you, because he has promised to be with you, he has promised to be for you, and he has promised to bring you through it into his presence for all of eternity. This is why as Christians we should walk around and we should celebrate life, because there's nothing that can take us out of the power and the presence of God. Because Jesus Christ stepped out of the glory of heaven and died in our place, We who were dead are now made alive, never to taste death again. This is the promise of Christmas. And so I simply ask you this question. Who is the king of your life right now? If you want to know more of what it means for Jesus Christ to be King and Lord, I hope at the end of the service, we're going to hang around for a little bit. I hope you'll come talk with me. There's a lot of people in this room that would love to tell you who Jesus is, what he has done in our life, what he is doing, and how you can experience that. But even if you go home and you ponder it, I hope you'll reach out. Because we want to be able to introduce you that you might receive the greatest gift ever given. And you'll notice it was never placed under a tree, but rather was hung on a tree to pay a price you and I deserve to pay. And yet God said, I will pay it in your place. That you might experience my power, my presence, now and for all of eternity. Would you pray with me? Our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this opportunity just to worship. Just to remember who you are and what you have done for us. God, what you did is something we could never do for ourselves. We could never be right with you. We could never do enough good. We could never be good enough. God, you see where we are right now. You know the decisions that we've made. You know the circumstances that we're dealing with. And yet you still willingly, before the foundation of the world, agreed that you would step out of heaven, that you would live a sinless life for the purpose of laying it down on the cross to forgive and to redeem those who are far from you. God, maybe there are some here tonight that are far from you. God, I thank you that you have met them where they are. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, they would respond to the gospel. That tonight would be that night of salvation in which they would receive the greatest free gift ever offered. But Father, I also pray for my brothers and my sisters in Christ. It is so easy to get caught in the trappings of the world with Christmas and the hustle and bustle of life. But Father, I pray that tonight we would just simply say thank you, Jesus, for this season. Thank you for dying in our place and redeeming us and being with us now and for all of eternity. And God, may we be like those shepherds. May we go out and tell those that we come in contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we sing the last song,